All right, it's time for another podcast here. This is, again, based on the men's study on Friday nights. I know the intros to these are not very dramatic. I have listened to a number of podcasts. They've got a good music intro, very robust intro to their podcasts and so forth. And I usually skip past that stuff. That stuff, to me, I just want to get to the meat of the matter, but I would like to, at some point, update these and come up with something strong, but for now, it's just a place where I can record these lessons and such, radio, even some of the radio programs I can put on this platform for folks to listen to. You can find a link to this on our new website, promoting the website, because all of our online stuff, including the radio program, WVNE, there's a link to that. And you can look up the radio program. It's Holding Fast the Faithful Word. And the program airs on Saturday and Sunday morning. So you can just look it up, Holding Fast the Faithful Word, Pastor Tim Crockett. Anyway, we're on our third lesson. These lessons are based on our Friday night men's Bible study. These are fall Bible study, and we have one in the spring as well. And we're just going back to the basics. And so for this one, I want to talk a little bit about the being and character of God. And why is this important? And so we're going to cover some things here in the intro, and then we'll get to some of the meat of the matter as we get further along in this lesson. But A.W. Tozer said this, and I quote, "God's word is true whether we believe it or not. Human unbelief cannot alter the character of God." End quote. I start the lesson with, the strength of our Christian walk and our convictions will be determined by what we know about God. And that stands true. If there is a watered-down, weak presentation of who God is, the being and character of God, then everything else will be affected by it. Church life, home life, the preaching, the teaching, the worship, our sanctification or separation from the world, our worldview. We should have a Christian worldview, not a secular worldview. And I think there's too much of an overlap in some of those areas. And the church is told to be separate and not to be conformed to the world. Charles Spurgeon, as quoted by John MacArthur, said this, and I quote, "Plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the souls, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead." So as I started to write out my thoughts on this study, I got to thinking about religious pluralism and how that might affect how we view God. We must keep in mind that the forces at work in the world around us are trying to distract, discredit, and defame the true character and nature of God. And one of the more popular examples seen today is found on the bumper of many cars. It's that little bumper sticker that says coexist. And this encapsulates the beliefs of many. It's a very ecumenical type of bumper sticker. The concern that we should have with this religious pluralism, is number one, it contradicts what the Bible says. There's one God, one Savior, Jesus Christ, who alone, underscore, is worthy of our worship and praise. But pluralism states that all religions, as the bumper sticker implies, should be allowed to practice, and the belief is that eventually all will end up in a saved place. So we can't define Christianity by pluralism, because then it would force us to contradict what the Bible says. In fact, I would even go so far as to say that all of those religions would not compromise their core beliefs for any of the other religions that make up that bumper sticker. Islam would not, paganism would not, Judaism would not, Christianity certainly would not. So the bumper sticker is really kind of foolish, to be honest with you. It's not going to work. It will never work. It wasn't God's plan. And so we have to come to terms with that and not be influenced by the world, believing that many people worship God, singular, in their own way. God has a standard. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So in religious pluralism, no one has an exclusive right to one truth. Their belief is that all are equally true. Religious pluralism is actually religious individualism, where we are exclusive. We preach exclusivism. There is only one Savior. There is only one God. There is only one way into heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that we have to take that into consideration when we think about this subject, and especially the character and being of God. Now, when we look at how God is described in the Bible, and that's what matters, right? So we started our first lesson. We were talking about the self-authenticating nature of the Scripture. So we have established some things, that God inspired the Word of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, so forth and so on. So now we come to, well, what does the Bible say about God? What does God's Word say about Himself? A couple of theological terms before we get rolling here. Number one, theology. The word theology is the study of theology in general. Theology proper is the study of God Himself. So we have to keep that in mind, right? Theology proper, this is where we're at today and probably next week and maybe the week after, I'm not sure. Theology proper. So Psalm 89, verses 7 through 8. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? He is a God to be feared. He is a God to be worshipped. He is a God to be shown reverence. He is a God that is described as faithful and strong. He is, as the Scripture states, the self-existent one. Take, for example, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. How does the Bible begin? How does Genesis begin? The book of beginnings, right? In the beginning, God. That's a great way to start. And you know what it does? It sets the tone for the rest of the Scripture. In the beginning, God. This is where we're going to start. In the beginning, God. The other thing you'll notice about the Bible is that it does not go out of its way to argue for the existence of God. It assumes His existence. So evidence for the existence of God does not, nor will it, come from some institution of higher learning. Proof for His existence comes from His own testimony. So we see three things here. Number one, there's a salvific perspective. The Bible says that to draw near to God, you must believe that He exists. That goes without saying, right? You must believe that He is God, that He exists, that in the beginning, God. So a right belief about God is a prerequisite to drawing near to Him. Hebrews 11, verse number 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The next thing we see is the eternal nature of God is more proof of His existence and self-existence. He is without a creator. He has no beginning or ending. He is self-existent. Psalm 90, verse number 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Then we have the internal independence of God. This is more evidence that He exists. Some assume wrongly that God needs help or assistance in order to function in the way that He does. But if that were the case, He wouldn't be sovereign. Acts 17, verses 24 through 25 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. God is in control. God is over all. He has it under His sovereign, providential control. Then we see, in the second point here, now we went from how is God described in the Bible, now the knowability of God. Is God knowable? And of course, the answer is yes, at least to those who want to know Him. So there are generally three approaches to knowing God, and these are, number one, natural theology, the study of God's existence through the natural realm or creation as we know it. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom, you can fit John chapter 1 in here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, by whom also he made the worlds. Natural theology, right? The heavens declare the handiwork of man. No, that's not what the text says. It says the handiwork of God. So that's natural theology, the world around us, the creation in general, even man who is fearfully and wonderfully made. Then we see number two, biblical theology. What we learn about and from God through the study of Scripture. My favorite text in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says this, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and incline thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." You see, there's work that needs to be done. A lot of people want to be spoon-fed and taken care of and pampered, but individual study is so important for the child of God, for your spiritual growth and effectiveness as a Christian. As I stated in the beginning, our view of God is going to shape how we view the world around us and how we live. But look how verse 5 begins and ends. Then, so after doing all of this, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's right. That's it right there. Those that want to find knowledge of God can search the Scriptures. Dig, mine those texts out. Then we see thirdly, systematic theology. And this would be a combination of the previous two, including reasoning. Now, the use of reason is seen in Scripture. I know some get all bent out of shape and their socks get in a bunch. Oh, no reason. That's human. That's worldly. That's carnal. It's biblical. It's biblical. You're bringing people to a state of understanding to see the arguments, if you will, that are put forth by the people of God, and even above that, put forth by God. So let's look at a couple of examples. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We see another important text in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We see Paul given a great example in Acts 17 and other places, but Acts 17, verse number 2, and the text says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." So natural theology, biblical theology, and systematic theology are all very important. So the study of the Scriptures as a whole, including both the Old and the New Testaments, to get a better view of God, a balanced view of God. And then we see what we should know about God. So we covered God's existence, knowability. Now we move on to some things that we should know about God. And the first thing that we're going to cover are the attributes of God. And they're typically broken down into two categories: God's communicable and incommunicable attributes. Now there may be other names that they call the attributes of God. I was trained under communicable and incommunicable, or to use those words to describe the attributes of God. And there may be others, but that's what I typically will say when I talk about the attributes of God. Keep in mind, this is important too, all of these attributes are the same throughout the Godhead. There is no limitations on the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in this context. We talk about these attributes. And the first we're going to talk about briefly are some of, this is not an exhaustive list by any stretch, the incommunicable attributes of God. These are the attributes that God does not share with his creation. And we have first the aseity of God. The simple meaning here for this word aseity is that God itself exists. He is independent from his creation. He is eternally without dependence on anything outside of himself. He is self-sufficient. Then we see secondly the immutability of God. And this has to do with his unchanging nature. He is the eternal constant, if you will, and cannot change in his essence, a character, or even in his promises. That's a wonderful verse of scripture. You'll find it over there in Hebrews, I believe. I don't have it written down in my notes here. Hebrews 12, I believe it is. But you can look up that word immutable. He cannot and will not change. Then we have the eternal nature of God. God exists outside of time with no beginning or ending. As you know, creation has a beginning and it will have an ending. The omnipresence of God. God is present in all places at all times. He is not confined by space. David acknowledged this attribute of God when he said, "If I make my bed in hell, thou art there." Then we follow on the heels of that with the omniscience of God. God has complete and perfect knowledge of all things. He knows all things, past, present, and future, including the thoughts and intents of the heart. Then we have the omnipotence of God. God is all-powerful in his nature. He is able to accomplish his will without any limitations. The Bible says, "For God is able," or "For with God all things are possible." Then we have the sovereignty of God. God is all-powerful. He is sovereign. He rules over his creation. He is in total control. People argue about man's free will, and they do so to such a degree as to imply and sometimes almost outright teach that man's will supersedes the sovereignty of God, and that just simply isn't the case. Then we have the communicable attributes of God. These are the attributes that God shares with his creation. In other words, we all, to one degree or another, have the ability to display these in our own lives. So the holiness of God, for example, shows his perfectness in morality and purity. God is not capable of sin. He is set apart from it, which is why sin will not dwell in his presence. Then we have the love of God. God's love is seen as sacrificial and unconditional. We see the perfect demonstration of that love on the cross at Calvary. And we see the mercy of God. This is seen in the compassion and kindness he has towards those who are struggling. He's showing mercy to sinners. He shows mercy when his people struggle. He does show mercy even in the creation in general, in that he could easily judge this creation and be completely just in doing that. I hear from time to time the word grace used in that, and that God is not judging the world in the harshness that he could if he chose to at this time. That's important because judgment and wrath are coming. He is certainly going to judge this world in righteousness and in truth. We see the justice of God, and this is seen in his fairness, in his upholding his perfect law, and this is why sin must be punished. And then we see, lastly, the truthfulness of God. God is truth. He is the source of all truth. He cannot lie. Numbers 23, verse number 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. So these are just a handful. There are certainly many more that I could cite. I didn't want to do an exhaustive list on this, but I think these are some of the more prevalent ones, some of the more important ones. So again, please keep in mind the importance of knowing God and what that means for you and I. You know, as A.W. Tozer stated, God's word is true whether we believe it or not. Human unbelief, what shall, you know, unbelief make the faith of God another effect? No, human unbelief cannot alter the character of God. So the strength of our Christian walk and our convictions will be determined by what we know about God. So it's in our best interest spiritually to learn as much as we can about God. You folks take care. Have a blessed day. Bye now.